I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 19. That's on page 242 of your pew Bibles. As I said, we're trying to get through a chapter a week. Next week it'll be 1 Samuel 20. And while you're turning there, to special greetings this morning. First, it's great to see Lauren and Tori and family here and continue to be praying for Lauren's full recovery. And then as well, it's a special surprise to have Mr. and Mrs. Patrick Ross with us this morning. Newlyweds as of yesterday, and so you can congratulate them, greet them afterwards. But hear God's word. 1 Samuel 19, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of God. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. And there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow, so that they fled before him. And then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre. And Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with the clothes. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He is sick." Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed with the pillow of goat's hair at its head. And Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me thus, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" And now David fled and escaped. And he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku, and he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah." And he went there to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father, we do humbly ask that the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, would fill our hearts and minds, guiding and directing us as we look at this Old Testament narrative. Lord, pray that we would see your gracious character. Pray that we would see your work of salvation in Christ. We pray as well, Father God, that you would encourage us, give us hope, even during difficult seasons, a hope that comes only from you, a hope that is grounded in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. What would you consider to be a grave situation? A Category 5, a hurricane named Irma, impacting a host of Caribbean islands and now most all of the state of Florida. Maybe it would be catastrophic flooding, such as took place recently, southeast Texas, southwest Louisiana. Or could it be the possibility of nuclear war that we would consider to be a grave situation? Or to make it more personal, maybe your grave situation would be a rebellious, seemingly rebellious, unrepentant child, an unexpected financial loss, a startling medical diagnosis after a routine doctor's visit. You know, many grave situations that attack us in these days. Well, here in 1 Samuel 19, and I invite you to keep your Bibles open there to that portion of Scripture, 1 Samuel 19 on page 242. Here we witness David and Jonathan and King Saul, indeed all of Israel, as they face a grave situation. We see some grave sins in all of this, sins of hatred, a murderous heart, hurtful actions, unholy deceit. Yet in the midst of this deadly swamp of sin, we hear life-giving words of hope there at the very beginning of the chapter, 1 Samuel 19, verse 5. Underline this, circle this in your Bible. "For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" You know, there's the phrase that's going to be our focus. The Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. And the truth for us today is this, that as we face grave sins, maybe not the same grave sins that David faced, but we face other grave sins, the Lord faithfully declares his great salvation. Well, how does the Lord's faithful declaration help us to face grave sins? Well, see, first there's a faithful proclamation, and then a faithful protection, and finally a faithful prophecy. It begins with a faithful proclamation of the Lord's great salvation. You know, and the reason I choose to use the word faithful, with that word Lord, all capital letters, it speaks of our faithful covenant-keeping God. You know, don't ever forget that. You know, as we face trials and tribulations, and certainly David did. You know, we'll see here in 1 Samuel 19, Saul attempts to kill David again. His fifth murder attempt upon David. You know, his anger, jealousy. And so here, chapter 19, you know, Saul is getting everybody together, including Jonathan, his son. They make this murder plot, and Jonathan hears about it. Remember, Jonathan and David are brothers together in Christ. And so Jonathan hears of Saul's public plot to kill David, his dear Christian friend. Scripture tells us his friend in whom he delighted. And so Jonathan goes to David and tells him, be on guard. You know, find a hiding place. You know, and, you know, here between the lines in all of this, you know, Jonathan's first loyalty is to David. Really, his first loyalty is to the Lord. You know, his love for the God who loves him in Christ transcends his love for his own father. And so here Jonathan goes to David. He warns him, but then Jonathan very courageously, then in verse 4 there, goes to his father. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. And we see the courage of Jonathan as he tells the king, King Saul, his father, let not the king sin against his servant David. A lot of courage there. At times my father and I, you know, he's home with the Lord, I would talk plainly about things. I would never in a thousand years have ever thought to charge my father with sin. Not that he was sinless, and certainly I was not then, nor am I now sinless. But there, you know, Jonathan courageously in faith, you know, confronts his own father. You know, let not the king sin against his servant David. How is the king sinning against David? He's seeking to kill him for no good reason, no godly reason, no biblical reason. You know, he reminded Saul of David's righteousness and the fact that David's battlefield victories were beneficial to Saul and to Israel. And as we look at verse 5, in many ways it's a center point, but it's at the beginning. We have more to go. You know, but three truths there that we can learn. First, David risked his life in confronting Goliath. Secondly, David conquered this great and godless foe. Saul witnessed it. Saul rejoiced in that victory. But then finally, the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You know, I'm so thankful Scripture includes that word great. You know, Lord, you worked an average salvation, a sufficient salvation, enough to get by. The Lord worked a great salvation, you know, for Israel's good and for God's glory, the defeat of the foe, the deliverance of Israel. You know, and it wasn't only a deliverance, a great salvation for David and for Jonathan or even for Saul. It was for all of Israel, all of God's redeemed people. You know, but here's a caution, you know, with the sin. Why then, last part of verse 5, why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? What's innocent blood? It doesn't mean that you are without sin. But it means that you have not committed that sin worthy of what we would call today a death penalty, premeditated sin, willful murder of someone. You can read about it if you want to write the footnote, Deuteronomy 19, verses 10 through 13. But let me give you, read another example, Matthew 27, verse 4. You know, this is with Judas who has betrayed Jesus, received the 30 pieces of silver, Matthew 27, verse 3. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." Judas here knew that Jesus was without sin. You know, he knew the gravity of his, not only his crime, but more importantly, the gravity of his sin. And here Jonathan is lovingly, I believe, rebuking his own father Saul about his sin. You know, it's said that when innocent blood was shed, retributive action was required, or else atonement was needed. Well, that's why we need the shed blood of Christ. So this commendation, but there's now a little calm before the storms. Jonathan has faithfully proclaimed this truth to his father, Saul, and there's a little ceasefire there. Saul listened. Saul swore an oath, "As the Lord lives." Jonathan calls David. They come back together for a time. David was with Saul. He was in his presence as before. You know, how does this apply to us today, though? You know, think of it this way. You know, accounts of sinful assault, grave sin, God's sovereign defeat of foes fill all the pages of Scripture. Other than the first two chapters of Genesis and the last two chapters of Revelation. You know, we read about that the gravity, the grave attacks of sin, and God's great work of salvation. You know, it's tempting to fixate on the great problems of life, and a lot of times we fixate on the grave sins of others. You know, it's always easier to see the speck in someone else's eye than the log in our own. You know, but what gives us hope and help? You know, maybe you're on the receiving end of that proclamation of the Lord's great salvation. Maybe you're considering maybe that the Lord is calling you to be the one who proclaims it. To someone in your own family, to a dear friend. And what gives us hope and help? You know, two means of help here. You know, gospel hymns. Great hymns of the faith. You know, hear these words from the hymn, "Though Troubles Assail Us," written by John Newton. One verse. "No strength of our own and no goodness we claim, yet since we have known of the Savior's great name, in this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power, the Lord will provide." You know, so let us sing of the Lord's great salvation, but let us also say, "And the Lord has worked a great salvation for all Israel." You know, God has graciously included us in that great work of salvation. It gives us gospel hope, assurance of forgiveness of sins in Christ. So a faithful proclamation of the Lord's great salvation. Secondly, there's a faithful protection in a grave struggle. Now picking up with verse 8 and going through the first part of verse 18. Faithful protection in a grave struggle. Verse 8 begins with a familiar phrase here in 1 Samuel, familiar in Scripture. "And there was war again." There was this attempt on David's life, or the plot, a little time of peace, but all of a sudden there's war again. David goes out, has a repeated defeat of the Philistines. He struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. But then that harmful spirit from the Lord fell upon Saul. This is the third time we've seen it. Chapter 16, verse 14, chapter 18, verse 10. You know, here the Lord in judgment upon Saul for his disobedience, for his unrepentant heart, is bringing this harmful spirit upon Saul, not only to judge him, but I also believe to call him to repentance for his growing hardness of heart, his failure to repent of his sins. You know, and you look at it there in verse 9 and following, it's such a contrasting scene. You know, here is David playing the lyre, you know, singing hymns, maybe singing Psalm 59, Psalm 23. And what's Saul doing? You know, he's sitting there with the spear in his hand. Put it in modern day terms, he's sitting there with a loaded gun pointed at David. David keeps on singing, you know, his peace and trust in the Lord. And murder attempt number 5. We see here Saul again threw that spear at David. David, by God's grace, eluded Saul. Spear struck into the wall. David fled and escaped. But the Lord protected David. You know, I told that to the children. That, you know, that's not a light truth to be swiftly passed over. One of the key themes here in this passage, you know, there's a growing hostility against the Lord's anointed one. You know, I believe we live in a day and age when there will be growing hostility of those who claim the name of Christ, who believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Saul has a death plan. He sent messengers, we see in verse 11, to spy on David. You know, there's a readiness to kill David at first light. You know, there's a verse in Proverbs that puts it this way. Think of Saul, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Almost as if Solomon had Saul in mind when he wrote that verse. You know, but it's not only Saul. We'll see that Michal, David's wife, has her own plan of deliverance and deceit. And you know, it's tough to characterize some of these people. Michal, yes, did have a deceitful heart, but you see, her first love was for David as well. She sought to protect David, even though her own father, Saul, was seeking to kill David. You know, there's a godly marriage principle for us all there. Our first loyalty is to be to our spouse. Like Jonathan, she lovingly warned David about the pending death threat. She urged him to escape. She lowered him out the window. Think of Rahab and the spies and Joshua. Think of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, who was lowered out the walls of Damascus. But now Michal, you know, has not only deceit, but there is idolatry. She takes an image. The word there is teraphim. She took the household idols. You see this throughout Scripture. Even God's people had these portable false gods that they would take with them, sort of like good luck charms. You know, yes, I'll worship God, but, you know, by the way, I'm going to take these with me, put them in my backpack, and that way I'll be doubly safe. And so it seems that Michal as well worshipped other gods, false gods. She took this household idol with her, either put goat's hair on its head or Others say, well, there was a mosquito-like net made out of goat's hair. Regardless, the intent was to deceive Saul, so that when Saul's messengers went into the house and were looking for David, they would see that idol, and they would see the hair on the head, and they would they would just go out of the room. And Michal as well says he's sick, but the messengers are not deceived, and Saul accuses his own daughter there, verse 17, why have you deceived me thus and let my enemy go? So that he has escaped. And Michal takes it one step further. She answers her own father, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? In other words, Michal seems to be telling her father here, well, David threatened my life if I did not let him go. You know, he threatened to kill me, so for me to stay alive, I let David escape. No basis in scripture for that. So it seems to be a lie at this point. You know, but with Saul, through it all, we see the sin of an unrepentant heart. You know, and you're going to see that throughout the rest of 1 Samuel. You know, that his heart becomes ever more hardened against the Lord. You know, and it's a caution for us. You know, we tend to think, well, you know, we either have a soft heart, hard heart, and they change instantaneously. You know, even for Christians, you know, we need to pray that the Lord would protect, guard our hearts so that we do not become hard against sin, so that our hearts do not become filled with hatred, jealousy, envy, anger, you know, whatever it might be. And David fled and escaped. Now, there's a side question here, sermon Sunday school lesson for another time. You know, some people ask, well, would David have escaped if Michal had not had this clever plan, if she had not deceived Saul? You know, is lying ever justified? And I believe the simple scriptural answer to that is no. No. No, thou shalt not bear false witness. Two times, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. The Lord would have spared David regardless. Same way with the Hebrew midwives lying about the untimely arrival of the Jewish children. You know, I believe we're called to tell the truth. The Lord's going to protect us with his providential plan. So what are some real-life lessons here that we can learn about the character of God? You know, the Lord's gracious protection of his children. In hurricanes, tornadoes, floods, wars, from unholy acquaintances, from deceitful schemes of sinners. The Lord protects his beloved children. But some real life lessons here about the character of David. You know, we're preparing to nominate and train and elect elders, deacons, and throughout this you can see characteristics of godly leadership in David. And one of the chief characteristics, in fact the characteristic we ought to remember first and foremost is this: David had faith in the Lord. David had faith in the Lord. He wasn't scared of Saul. He wasn't scared of that spear, deceit. You know, his faith was in the Lord. But we conclude here with a faithful prophecy by God's Spirit. You know, a striking set of verses here, 18 through 24. First, we see God's prophet. David fled and escaped. He came back to Samuel. We haven't seen Samuel, God's prophet, for some time. David recounted Saul's grave sins and God's great salvation. Now David and Saul moved to Naioth, presumably an outpost from Ramah, which was Samuel's hometown, a place where all the prophets were gathered together. You know, but Saul's spies discover David's hiding place. And now we see God's spirit at work in strange and mysterious ways. You know, instead of attacking Saul, the Lord ambushes Saul's messengers by sending the Spirit of God upon them, and they prophesied. You know, what does that mean that they prophesied? They didn't call God's people to spiritual repentance, not foretelling future events. Most likely was an ecstatic experience. They were singing psalms as part of prophecy. They were reciting scripture. And so it's almost humorous. Saul sends the first wave of messengers. They start prophesying. Saul says, well, I better send another set. They start prophesying, and then again. And so finally, the third time, Saul sends some messengers, and they're still prophesying. And then finally, we read verse 22, then he himself went to Ramah, came to that known geographical area, the great well, great cistern that is in Seku. You know, he asks where Samuel and David are at. Someone divulges the information. Saul goes forth. And what happens? Saul, the great sinner, start prophesying. You know, why does the Lord do that? You know, why would the Lord send his spirit upon a great sinner like Saul? You know, here I believe we witness the sovereignty of God over earthly kings, over evil leaders, over every heart. The Lord caused Saul to strip off his clothes, his royal garments, in an act of humility. You know, God was reminding King Saul, this sinner, who was in charge. The Lord brought him low and said that the true church under the Spirit's filling is the wave of the future for our sin-tired world. Comes from Walter Chantry's commentary. You know, what are some takeaways here? I know it's a difficult chapter of Scripture. You know, what are takeaways as we face grave sins from both within and without? You know, two takeaways here. You know, there's a hole in our heart without the gospel. You know, without the gospel, we will have that same heart of soul of heart of hate, heart that just desires to hurt others before we're hurt, an angry heart, a vengeful heart, a violent heart. Only the gospel gives us hope. We see that with our gracious Savior. The Lord worked a great salvation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you worked that great salvation in David's heart, Jonathan's heart. You've worked that great salvation in many of our hearts. Lord, I pray for the one this morning who feels that hole in their heart, that hatred, that anger, defiance against God. Lord, pray that you would turn their heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that they would know the forgiving love of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.